أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين وما أرسلنا من قبلك إلا رجالا نوحي إليهم من أهل القرى أفلم يسيروا في الأرض فينظروا كيف كان عاقبة الذين من قبلهم ولدار الآخرة خير للذين اتقوا أفلا تعقلون حتى إذا استيأس الرسل وظنوا أنهم قد كذبوا جاءهم نصرنا فنجي من نشاء ولا يرد بأسنا عن القوم المجرمين لقد كان في قصصهم عبرة لأولي الألباب ما كان حديثا يفترى ولكن تصديق الذي بين يديه وتفصيل كل شيء وهدى ورحمة لقوم يؤمنون صدق الله العظيم.
My name is Hassan Abdul Noor. I'm the president of the Muslim Student Association here at San Diego State University, and I want to thank everybody for coming out to our program tonight. Just a quick note, I actually have class in this very room, so it's really surreal being here when there's no class. So, without further ado, Yusha Evans, he was born and raised in Greenville, South Carolina, in a very conservative Christian home. In his early teen years, he became heavily involved in his church near his home and in the Young Life, a non-denominational youth-oriented organization with the intention of becoming involved in the ministry of teaching, enrolled in ministry of teaching and preaching. He intended to enroll in Bob Jones University, a world-renowned Bible college in his hometown upon graduating high school. But in the summer of 1996, his life changed. Upon studying the Bible from cover to cover and realizing many things were askew, and a lot of what he believed his entire life was not in line with his research, he found out. He left Christianity and went in search of the truth. After many twists and turns, ups and downs, and after looking at many of the world's religions, searching for the tangible proof of the right way of life, he encountered a Muslim and was given the Quran, the holy book of Islam. After reading the Quran cover to cover, he accepted Islam in the winter of 1998. Yusha Joshua Evans currently works as a full-time lecturer in a college to Islam, as well as teaching workshops that has taken him across the globe. He's also the founder and co-founder of two Islamic television stations here in North America, as well as he has appeared on many Islamic stations throughout the world. He has studied under numerous teachers and scholars in various sciences of Islam and is a psychology major. He is currently in Minneapolis, Minnesota, studying under Sheikh Walid Al-Marisi, one of the world's foremost scholars in the Quran and various Islamic sciences. He also has multiple discipline in black belts. He's a multiple discipline black belt holder and runs martial arts academies in Minneapolis. Without further ado, Yusha Evans.
Assalamu alaikum to my brothers and sisters and welcome to all of our guests. I begin by saying Bismillah. In the name of the one true creator of all that exists, walhamdulillah, and all praise belongs to him and him alone. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah, and may the peace and blessings of the creator be upon his noble messenger, Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, and his family and his companions, all of them. Wa man tabi'ihim bi ihsani ila yawm ad-din, and those who follow them in righteousness until the day of judgment. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and I bear witness that nothing has the right to be given worship except the one true creator of all that exists. وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, and he is alone and has no partner. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. And I bear witness that Muhammad is indeed the slave and messenger of the one true creator. You know, whenever I give a lecture on this specific topic, it's difficult for me to do. And simple at the same time. It's difficult because it's almost impractical and impossible for me to contextualize or even formulate an idea for you about Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the time frame that I have been given. It's impossible. And to speak about Muhammad, peace be upon him, goes to the very core of who I now am as a human being, as a Muslim, as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a friend. But it is easy, being that there is not one human individual I know better than him. Not my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, or even my own self. Because if it were not for this man Muhammad, peace be upon him, I wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't be the person who I am today. So it's a very ominous and conspicuous task for me to try to accomplish. And I will not do it justice. But what I will try to do with the time frame that I have been given is tell you in the most simple manner that I can, without trying to be academic. You get enough of that in school as it is. Without trying to be philosophical, without trying to be anything other than a person simply conveying to you a story of another human being. That's it. From the most reliable and authentic sources that exist on the planet, beyond known sciences. The stories that I'm going to tell you today are stories that are beyond veracity and anyone, and beyond scrutiny. And anyone who thinks any different, then upon them is the burden to go and research and bring the proof. It's very simple. I'm going to tell you the story today of one man who changed the world as we know it. And it is his life that became the example for every single Muslim on the world today, and every single Muslim that has ever been since his time, and will continue to be the example for every single Muslim until the world as we know ceased to exist. And be it that Muslims comprise 1/5, growing towards 1/4 of the world's population, I think it is advisable that everyone do their diligence to find out who this human being and this man named Muhammad is. Peace be upon him. Because he is the reason why we are. And if you want to understand a Muslim, then you need to understand this man Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then you can have a litmus test for what we should or should not be doing. You don't have to go to CNN, Fox News, NBC, MSNBC, BBC, none of that is going to give you the information that is in black and white, that is clearly known to any Muslim with any type of real faith. That's what I'm going to give you today. Forget about the cartoons and the movies. We'll touch on that at the end, but that's not the importance of this topic. The importance of this topic is, who was the man Muhammad, peace be upon him? And if I wanted to give you his life story, we would need a course. You would need an entire course that would cover many, many hours just to get through his life before he became a prophet. Forget about everything else. So I am going to do my best with the time allotted, and I'm not going to try to be lengthy, God willing. Now, before we get started, I want to do some housekeeping. How many Muslims do we have in the room? Hands up. Overwhelming majority. Hands down. How many, and I never use the word non-Muslim because it is a negation of the fact that you are created by the one true God to worship him alone. How many not yet Muslims do we have in the room? You're not a Muslim right now. Raise your hands. Now, My question for the not yet at this time presently Muslims is, how do you feel being surrounded by a bunch of terrorists? I mean, Muslims. Freudian slip. No, it's just to get you to laugh, to lighten up a little bit. I might be too serious, but I don't want you to be too serious. You know, one thing that never ceases to amaze me is that the media likes to portray Muslims as people that you can't trust farther than you can throw them or kick them out of the country. But yet, every time I go and I see Muslims and non-Muslims gathering together, I see smiles, I see people interacting, I see cordiality, I see hospitality, I see basic human interaction, which does prove that we Muslims are real human beings. We do exist on this level playing field with the rest of humanity, just with a little bit of a different belief system. And yet we try to understand one another. So this goes to prove that it is possible for Muslims and non-Muslims to coexist. If not, this room would not be able to happen. Let's begin at the beginning, since we have a long way to go. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born a very, very, very long time ago. And I am interactive, so I'm going to question. I'm going to ask questions. What year was he born in according to the Gregorian calendar? Any takers? I saw your hand. Yes.
I believe he was born in
570. 570? Correct? As far as we know. As far as we know, that is correct. He grew up in Arabia, which at that time was just known as the Arabian Peninsula. The Jaziratul Arab. The Arabian Peninsula. The Peninsula of Arabia. And the people of Arabia have a very, very long history dating back to one of the sons of Abraham, Ishmael. Been there for a very long time. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born to a very noble tribe known as Quraysh. Known as Quraysh, one of the noblest tribes of Arabia. His mother was named Amina, and his father was named Abdullah. His father, Abdullah, passed away before he was born, correct? His mother passed away at the age of 6, 7, give or take. At the age of 6 or 7, he was orphaned. And he came into the caretaking of grandfather. And then to his uncle. So he was raised as an orphan in Arabia. Now, the condition of the people of Arabia at this time was very bleak. Was very bleak. They were probably of the most backwards of humanity at the time. The people of Arabia were ignorant. They knew nothing of real law and order. People were treated in a manner as if they were property. If you were of a lower class or a lower caste or a lower economic scale, then you were treated as a second-class citizen and a footstool. The poor were taken advantage of. The rich used their wealth as a means to lord over everyone else. Hopefully none of this starts to sound too familiar. Women were treated as property at best, which they were bought and sold and used and discarded. They had no rights whatsoever. Slavery was rampant, and slaves were treated again as property. People worshipped everything that their mind could conceive to be God. They worshipped sticks, they worshipped stone, they worshipped wood. They would even construct gods out of food just to have something to worship, and then when they would get hungry, they would eat it. This was the status of the Arabian people of this time. And there was no form of justice. Justice was done at the end of a sword. Justice was done by whoever had the upper hands, by whoever was more powerful, or whoever had a more powerful tribe, or a more powerful family, or more money, or more status, or better weaponry. It was a lawless time. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, grew up with a distaste for all of this. And this is known from his childhood, that he had a distaste for all of this. He grew up watching his people destroy themselves. He grew up watching his people imploding slowly to becoming not only one of the most backward people on the earth, but very soon to be, if they did not wake up, a non-existent race on the planet earth. At the age of 40, because we can't be here all night long. At the age of 40, he was doing something that he was known to do every year during his adult life, which is to retire away from the city of Mecca. And for those of you who have been to Mecca, there are very beautiful mountains that are right outside the city. He retired to one of these mountains known as Ghar al-Hira, the mountain of Hira. And this mountain, he would sit in a cave, which was very small, but which gave him a view of his entire city. Gave him a view of all of his people. And he was able to just sit there and watch them and reflect. And think about the problems that were going on. Think about solutions that maybe he one day could be involved in. Think about what he could do to change the corruptness and backwardness and evil of his own people. One day he was sitting in this cave, and this is according to his own narration, and all of a sudden, a person, a figure, appeared in the cave with him. And this person made the cave become bright. This person looked at the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and only had for him one command. Iqra, read. Read. And this command was very strange to the Prophet, peace be upon him, since he was illiterate. Did not know how to read nor to write. Even his own name was stamped with a seal. So he said to the figure in front of him, I do not know how. This person came up to him, squeezed him very tightly, and said to him again, Iqra, read. He reiterated the same fact. I do not know how to do what you are asking. Then the person squeezed him again. And for the third time said, Iqra, read. But then added on to it, Bismi Rabbika Ladhi Khalaq. Read in the name of the one Lord who created you. Read in the name of the one who created you. Created you from a congealed drop of blood. Read, and your Lord is most bounteous. He taught that to man by the pen, that which he did not know. These first few words would become the beginning of what would become known as the Quran, or the last revelation to mankind. And these words were very profound. Very, very profound in their depth. And I can't even begin to get into you an Arabic lesson on how deep these few words are. Volumes have been written on them. But after this statement of this man, he introduced himself. And he said to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, I am Gabriel. I am the messenger from the Creator to His messengers. I am the one who takes the message from the Creator to His messengers. Then he introduced Muhammad, peace be upon him, to his Creator. He said, your Lord is Allah. Allah only means the God. It is a proper noun. It is a proper noun in the Arabic language that connotes the one true Creator of all that exists, the only one to be worshipped. And it is a very familiar adage in the Arabic language to use the word Allah for the Creator. Even amongst Arab Christians and Jews. Just the way it is. He said, your Lord is Allah. And He has commanded you to worship Him alone. Not to worship the idols of your people, sticks, rocks, and stones. But to worship the Creator of all that exists alone. And then Gabriel introduced the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to himself. He gave him his own introduction. He said, and you, O Muhammad, have been chosen by your Lord to be His last and final messenger to humanity. And the same way that the man came, the angel Gabriel came, he left. He disappeared. Just vanished. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was left alone again and began to think about what had just taken place. Wondering, did this just really happen? Did I really just see this? So what he did was he left the cave and he decided to go to the one person whom he knew he could always turn to. And that was his wife, Khadija. May Allah be pleased with her. But on the way home, the angel Gabriel appeared again. But he was not a small man standing in front of him anymore. He appeared standing across the sky now, 1 foot on each horizon. And he said to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, I am Gabriel, and you are indeed the messenger from Allah. Reminding him this wasn't a vision, you didn't dream this, this is not a hallucination. You saw me, and it's real, and you are the messenger of God to humanity. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, went home to his wife Khadija. And he told her what had happened. And he asked her, have I lost it? Did this really happen to me? His wife told him, you are not a person whom God would disgrace with madness. You are someone who passes no person without giving them a smile. And this is known of him for his entire life. You are a person who stands up for justice. You're a person who stands up for the weak and the needy. You're a person who helps anyone who asks of you. You are the person whom is known amongst his people as Al-Amin, the trustworthy one. The person with whom people would entrust property for safekeeping. You are not a person whom would be disgraced with madness. So not only did she believe in him, she affirmed him and comforted him that this is true. Now, Khadija had a relative. His name was Waraqa. And this relative was someone who was in tune with the former revelations. The Torah revealed to Moses, as it was at his time. He also was in tune with the gospel from Jesus, as it was from his time. And he had read them and studied them throughout his life, looking for the truth. Khadija went to him, and he had become old and blind at this point. She told him what had happened to her husband. And his response was, your husband has been visited by the same angel that visited Moses, the same angel that visited Jesus. This is indeed Gabriel, and he only comes to the messengers. And your husband has been chosen to be a messenger, and I have read about him in the former revelations. So Waraqa believed and affirmed what Khadija had believed. And then a few days later, Waraqa met the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and told him some very ominous news. He said to him, I wish I was a young man. I wish I was a young man so that I could be with you to support you when your people throw you out. Now, in order to understand that statement, because the Prophet, peace be upon him, was very perplexed by this statement. He said, would my people throw me out? You have to understand the tribalism of Arabia at this time. Family members, tribesmen, would support one another even in blatant wrongdoing. Even in blatant wrongdoing, they would support their tribes and clansmen to the death. Never turning on family, ever. For no reason, under no circumstances, do you turn on family. This was the code that was always known. So he said, will my people turn me out for something so simple? His message was very simple. Worship one God. That's all he was told to do. Worship one God. He said, will my people throw me out for this? Waraqa told him, have no doubt about this fact. No one came with what you are going to come with, except that their own people were the first to throw them out. Their own people were the first to throw them out. Don't have any doubt about this. So he gave him some very ominous news. And this is true. No messenger of God has ever existed on earth, except that his own people have been the biggest and first thorn in his side. This is just the way it is. This is the way it has always been. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, contemplated his new mission in life and what to do, and waited for a new revelation to come. But guess what? A few days passed and no revelations came. Weeks passed. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And he began to become very worried. So one day the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, decided to go out into the desert to clear his mind and think about this for a moment. And he said, as I was walking into the desert, all of a sudden Gabriel appeared in the sky again and said in a very firm voice this time, I am Gabriel and you are indeed the messenger of Allah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said the angel frightened him. So he ran home to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, and said to her, wrap me up. And she wrapped him in a blanket. And as he sat under that blanket, the next revelation came. The next verse that would become known as the Quran came. And it became a verse that would define the man known as Muhammad, peace be upon him, for the rest of his life. This verse. What was the verse which began an entire chapter that was revealed at this point? Anyone know? Close. There you go. The revelation came, Ya ayyuhal mudathir, O you who is wrapped up in the mantle, Qum fa'andir, get up and go warn people, Wa rabbaka fakabbir, and magnify your Lord, and purify your garments, and stay away from the idols. This became the revelation that came to him. Get up and go warn someone about me. Magnify me. Purify yourself and stay away from these idols. Simple, pure message came to him that even though he only had a few things, he only knew who his creator was, he knew Gabriel, he knew himself, he had a few verses from the Quran. His creator is telling him there's no more time for laying around, there's no more time for sitting around. Get up and go tell someone. This is your responsibility. And you know what he did? He took off the blanket and he did his job. He got up and began to warn mankind about their creator. He got up and began to warn his family, his nearest of relatives, the tribes of Quraysh, the other tribes of Mecca, the entire city of Mecca, the entire region of Arabia, and then later on in his life, the entire known world. He did his job. He got up and warned mankind about their creator, warning them that he was one alone and that he should be worshipped alone. That there would come a day when all human beings would die, as is the known reality. But after that day, they would all be resurrected into life again and would stand in front of their creator alone and give account for what they did in this life and how they dealt with their creator, how they dealt with other human beings. And that accounting and that standing before their creator would define where they would spend eternity. Either in heaven, in eternal bliss, or in hell, in extreme punishment. That was his simple message for the rest of his life. And he fulfilled that perfectly. He did his job. And if I wanted to end right here and say, look, that's all he was. A person who warned mankind about their creator and a coming day that would stand before him. Guess what? I've done my job. I feel I have done my job because I can't get any more simple than that. That is who he was and who he is today. And there is nothing anyone can find for me that you can prove is authentic and true from verified sources to disprove that. I've been making that claim for 13 years. And I've never seen anything that will hold its own weight in water. This is who he was. Simply and purely a man who cared about humanity. He cared about other human beings. Whenever he would meet someone, he would smile in their face. Even on the worst of his days, he would smile in their face. He is a man who anyone who needed him, whether they be Muslim, non-Muslim, Christian, Jew, atheist, rich, poor, king, beggar, peasant, if they needed him, he would give them whatever he had at his service. This is who Muhammad, peace be upon him, was. He was a man who cared about human beings and their position in this life and in the next. And if I need to continue to prove that, I can do so. But our time is limited, so I'll only go a few more steps further. So that there will not be much doubt left in you. And if there is any doubt left in you, go do your own research. You will only continue to prove my point. Let's fast forward just a little bit. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, received the exact treatment that Waraqah told him he would receive. His people turned on him. His own family members, his own uncle called him a madman. They called him a magician, a sorcerer, a liar. Everything they could think of to call him, they called him. Said that he was just making this up. But there was one thing they could never attack, and it was his character. His character was always without repute. One day, and this day became the worst day of the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The worst day of his life. One day, and this was a short time after his wife, Khadija, of how many years? Anybody want to tell me how long he was married to her? 24, almost 25 years. His wife of almost 24, 25 years who supported him through thick and thin. She was a very wealthy woman and spent every single dime of it supporting the cause of spreading the message of one true God. She died. Then his uncle, who was the only person keeping the wolves of his own people from killing him, his uncle died. So his support was gone. His comfort at home was gone, and his support outside of home had been diminished. And the wolves of his people started to surround him. So he took his adopted son one day, and he walked to a city known as Taif. Now you can travel to Taif in an hour and a half, maybe. Depends on how fast you get a taxi driver. You tell him you're going to get there in an hour and a half, you'll make it. But it is a very long walk, especially in the hot desert Arabian sun. He walked to the city of Taif, and for 3 days, he knocked on every single door and asked the people who would open the door to him, worship only one God. Simple message, not complex, not intricate, not philosophical, not esoteric. Worship one God. And every single one of those doors slammed in his face. Every one of them. Then he had a chance to sit with the nobles of the city of Taif. And he asked them only for two things. He said, either accept the message of Islam to worship one God alone, and secure yourself in this life and in the next, or at least adopt me and protect me from my own people. Now, did they accept the message of Islam?
No.
No, they did not. Did they accept the request to protect him? They did not. What did they do? Even worse than that, they laughed in his face. They laughed in his face. And they said, could not our Creator found someone better than you? Who are you? Could not your Creator found someone better than you? Could he have not chosen one of the chiefs of the two towns, meaning our town Taif or the town of Mecca? Seriously, there's better people than you. And if you are indeed a true prophet, then you're too good to be sitting with us. We're not that good. And if you're a liar, which is what we think, then we're too good to be sitting with you. Either way, it's time for you to leave. Now, his only request, peace be upon him, was that they do not spread the word that they have rejected him like this. Because he had been through so much. His own people had abused him with things that none of us could ever to imagine have gone through. I don't have the time to give it to you right now. He was banished from his own city and forced to live in the open desert for 3 years. People starving to death because of it. And he's now at his last resort going to another town to ask them to help him. And they've laughed at his face and rejected him. So he said, please, just don't tell anyone. Did they accept that request? No, they announced it from the rooftops. And they told the men of the town to line up. And then the women of the town to line up behind the men. And then the children to line up behind the women. And pick up whatever rock, stick, brick, whatever you can find, and physically run him out of town. And they beat him out of town until he was bleeding and the blood was running into his shoes and filling his shoes up with blood. Worst day of his life. Worst day of his life. And he got outside of the town of Taif and he sat down to contemplate what to do next. And he decided to pull out his greatest weapon. And it wasn't tied around his waist. He pulled out his greatest weapon, which is the greatest weapon of any believer. What was it? He put his two hands in front of his face. And he supplicated to his Creator with a supplication that is so pure and beautiful that it is almost, it's almost unimaginable. I don't have the time to give it to you. I wish I could. A supplication so beautiful that this supplication, and the end of this supplication was, even if you leave me to my enemies to be destroyed by them, as long as you are pleased with me, I am satisfied. This supplication was so beautiful that it reached above all the heavens to the throne of the Creator of the universe. And it angered our Creator. He was infuriated about how his messenger was treated. So he sent the angel Gabriel with the angel that is in charge of all the mountains. And his adopted son was witness to this fact. Witness to this fact. And he tells this story that at this time, the angel Gabriel appeared in front of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he had the angel of the mountains next to him, the angel that is in charge of every mountain on earth. And Gabriel greeted the Prophet. Salaamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. He said, with me is the angel of the mountains because Allah has seen how these people have treated you and he's heard your supplication. The angel of the mountains was infuriated. He was infuriated. He was almost overspilling with anger. And the angel of the mountains only had one request. He said, O Messenger of Allah, just give me the word. Just give me the word. And I will take the mountains that surround this city and squeeze them together and destroy every single one of them for what they have done to you. The same retribution given to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah for their treatment of Lot will come to these people. You only need to give me the word. It's been put in your hands. And again, this was the worst day of his life. He's just been rejected on so many levels. Now, had it been any one of us, these people would have never been known on the face of the earth again. We're ready to chase someone down on the 5 interstate just because they cut us off in traffic. We will miss an hour of class to get some retribution. And you know I'm telling the truth. It's part of our human nature. Someone takes your parking space, oh, it's on. Somebody's getting smashed. So it would have been over with for these people. And we probably would not have let it go there. We would have said, while you're at it, there's another town with some other people who've treated me just as bad. We would have taken care of all of our enemies in one fell swoop. And being the fact that this angel was there only gives us the understanding that the Creator had already made it permissible. The revenge was already permissible. They had done grave wrong. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, looked at this angel and said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not why I'm here. I am not here to destroy lives, but to bring people to the worship of one true Creator. I was given a command of kum fa'andir, get up and warn mankind. How can I warn people if I destroy them? He refused and said, no, go back. He said, if one person from amongst these people, even if it is way down the line and I never see it, if one person from the progeny of these people worships one God alone without a partner, then I have indeed accomplished my mission. And it's worth everything that I have encountered today. Now, for those who want to paint the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a bloodthirsty warmonger, I hate to tell you that black and white is staring blatantly in the face that this is not true. That he let all of these people go just because he simply wanted to share the message. And it was a personal problem that he was personally inflicted with. No harm was done to anyone else. No state was threatened. No innocent people were put in harm's way. It was a personal thing between them and him. And he realized, I have a bigger goal, which is to share the message of one God with humanity. So he let it go. He let it go. Now, a little tidbit of information. How many people in this room are from the subcontinent? Come on. You're proud of it everywhere else. Be proud of it here. From the subcontinent. Indo-Pak subcontinent. From India, Pakistan, Kashmir, southern China. All of that area. Anybody? Raise your hand up high. Come on. We're proud. Anybody know the name of the man who took Islam to that part of the world? A few hundred years ago. His name was Muhammad ibn Qasim. Muhammad ibn Qasim, anyone, you know how old he was? 17. 17 years old. His name was Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi. Al-Thaqafi took Islam to the subcontinent at 17 years old. The end of his name, al-Thaqafi, signifies what? That he was from one of the tribes of the people of Taif. He was from one of the tribes of the people of Taif, one of the most populated Muslim areas of the world, is because of a young man who hailed from these same people who abused the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and he let it go. Because he had a vision to share Islam with the world, to share the message of one true God with the world. And that message could not be deterred by simple inconveniences that were placed upon him. This is a man who cared about humanity. This is a man who cared about people and their souls. He himself once was sitting around a fire with his companions. And there was a child playing near this fire. And when the fire would crackle and flare up like a big fire will do, the mother reached and grabbed this child and snatched it back. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, began to cry at this. And his companions asked, why? What is it causing you? Because they knew if he cried, it was for something. He said, do you see how this mother loves her child so much that she does not want it to be touched by the fire? They said, yes. He said, know that your creator loves every single one of his creation more than this mother loves her child. Yet they are so adamant about going into the fire. This is the concern that he had for human beings. This is the level of depth and thought that he felt for other people. And he lived his life according to the standard. When he immigrated to Medina, he became the head of a nation. He became the head of a military. He became the head of one of the greatest nations and civilizations that the world would ever know. And I don't know if you thumbed across that in your world history books, but if you haven't, it's for a reason. But anyone with any good sense knows this fact, that the Islamic civilization, the Islamic empire that existed from the year, let's say, 7-something, until almost very, very present, changed the world as we know it. Changed the entire world as we know it because of one man and his ideas of sharing Islam with the world. And along with sharing that message of one God, that nation was built upon foundations. And the greatest of those foundations was that one God should be worshipped alone. One God should be worshipped alone. No animate object, inanimate object should be the object or subject of human beings' worship, but that worship should be given to the creator of all things that exist. That was the pillar, the founding pillar of this nation. And then this nation was built upon the character of the man Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is what made this nation the greatest nation that the world has ever known. It touched so many facets of humanity and life that many things we take for granted today are due to it. All based upon the character of one human being named Muhammad, peace be upon him. Because no Muslim of any character or faith lives their lives according to any other model than the model of Muhammad, peace be upon him. And if they do, they are no longer a faithful Muslim. This nation was also founded upon the teachings that are found in this book. the one true miracle of Muhammad, the Quran. A book that has not been tampered with, changed, or altered in any way, shape, fashion, or form since the day it was revealed. And there is not one mistake, one grammatical error, one scientific error, one error whatsoever. And this has stood the test of time for over 1400 years. This nation was founded upon these two principles. Also, this nation was founded upon justice. This is what Islam teaches. And this is what the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, emphasized more than anything else. That you must be just in everything that you do. When you speak, it must be with justice. When you deal with people, be them Muslim, non-Muslim, of whatever faith, it must be with justice. Even when meting out punishment for crime, it must be with utmost justice. And if you think I'm wrong, that scary word named Sharia that they are trying to make you so afraid of, just go and look at it. It is the most just system that has ever existed on the face of the planet. I would stand toe-to-toe with anyone and challenge any point on it and prove it. Without a shadow of a doubt. And I have no whims about that. And not going to make apologies for something that is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. That even when taking a life, it must be with 100% justice. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught. And I'm going to give you a couple side notes before I give you the last story of his life. That the crime of adultery, which is, I know, one that's going to be brought up. I've been doing this for way too long. That the crime of adultery was a heinous crime. Heinous crime against society, against families, against the very structures and foundations of civilization. Adultery undermines it. And what is the punishment he meted out for it? Anybody? Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida. Oh, you who believe, fear Allah and speak the truth. The truth is that the punishment meted out was death. But, and this is what they'll make you afraid of. That if Islam grows in your area, they're going to be burying everyone in the sand and stoning them to death. It also lets us know that one of the greatest ills of society is adultery, especially here in the West. But to prove adultery upon someone, and this is the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is not the teachings of any mullah, mulana, sheikh, ayatollah, whatsoever. The teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was that there were only two ways you can prove adultery upon a person and put them to death for it. The first way is what? Four witnesses. Four witnesses to what? Them hanging out together? Them being in a room alone together? What about them in bed together? No. Four witnesses to the act of coitus itself. They had to have seen it. And these four witnesses must be people who are known for truthfulness, who are known for veracity, who are known for being just. Not some Joe Blows that came out of nowhere to conspire against an individual. They must be known for their truthfulness. Now, how many times in recorded Islamic history has four people been the proving evidence upon an adulterer or adulteress? It's a big fat zero. There's never a recorded history. It's not recorded because it just doesn't work like that. This does not work like that. What is the other way? There's only one other way. Only one other way. These are the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that they try to make you fear. What's the other way?
Confession.
Confession. The person must come forward and say, I committed adultery. I want to be put to death for it. Now, when that person confessed, they take him out in the backyard, bury him, and stone them? No. What does the judge advise them to do? Get a lawyer? Repent? Retract the confession. The judge is instructed to get them to retract the confession if he can. Take it back. Just take it back. Matter of fact, go home, spend some time with your family, think about it. We'll call you back in a few months. A few months later, they'll call that same individual back. Or put him in jail, whatever the case may be, if the crime is heinous. Call him back into court and say, look, are you sure you want to go through with this? Do you know what's going to happen if you go through with this? We're going to take you and we're going to bury you in the sand and we're going to pick up big rocks and beat you till you're dead. Are you sure that you want to go through with this? If the person still insists upon
confessing, then the judge has no choice but to give them what they want. But if the person is taken and buried in the sand, the rocks are picked up, and the first person is about to throw, and the person buried in the sand says, I retract my confession. Too late? Is it too late?
No.
It's not too late. You dig them up and let them go home, or her. Why? Because Islam says if you're going to take a life, you better be sure about it. If there's going to be a capital punishment meted out, you better be damn sure. Is there any other way you could prove adultery? What about DNA? Woman gets pregnant, she has a baby. DNA is pretty solid. It's used in most courtrooms today. Can it be proved upon an adultery in a court to mete out capital punishment? Some scholars will say yes, but I tell you, don't agree with that. Why? Because DNA is what? 99.98%? 97%? 99% at the most? Correct? True or false? Is there any DNA test that is 100%? Doesn't exist. It will always be 99 point something. And in Islam, 99.9% sure is not sure. Not if you're going to take a life. You better be 100% sure. This is the justice that Islam teaches, even upon some of the most heinous crimes of society. So this is the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I could go on and on and on and on. And we can trace them all the way back to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I can trace them back so thoroughly that I can tell you who said it, who he heard it from, who that person was, who his brother, sister, mother, father, who he hung out with, who he heard it from, everything about them, and who that person heard it from, who heard it from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is how deep we get. Now, this civilization that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, established in Medina became a model civilization. And unfortunately, it doesn't exist on the earth anymore. I wish I could tell you, look at the civilization that was founded by Muhammad, peace be upon him. Look how beautiful it is. Unfortunately, it doesn't exist. Does not exist. Not even in the lands where it was established. Medina is the most beautiful place on earth to me. Unfortunately, many of you will never see it. But the city that he established became a model for civilization. And I adjure and implore anyone to go and study that civilization. Just go look at the treaties that he signed with the Jews and the Christians and the non-Muslims of his town. Look at the peace that he created and continued to allow to flourish. Did he get into wars? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anytime a nation is threatened, it has the right to defend its own sovereignty. Absolutely. Did he mete out punishments for crimes? Absolutely. No society can function without a system of rules and regulations that must be upheld and enforced. This is the truth of anything. But one thing I will finish with about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is I'll tell you about the last day of his life and the implications behind it for every single Muslim in this room and worldwide. Now, the day of Taif was the worst and saddest day for the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him. But for Muslims, and this should be the case, the day he passed away is the saddest day of all of our lives. And if it's not, you got a problem. He was sick. He was sick. And in this sickness, he was in the home of the person whom he loved the most in this life. Who was this? Aisha, the very person whom people tried to use to slander his beautiful name. This is the person whom he spent the last day of his life with. And the person with whom he lived a romance that no story that has ever been concocted in any form of fiction can ever touch. And there is no scrutiny on this story whatsoever. And anyone who wishes to do so, please, feel free, because it is a new idea. His contemporaries didn't see it as a problem, him marrying Aisha. His contemporaries looked for every single excuse they could find to disparage his character. Anything or any weakness they could find in him, they would have used it against him. So you better believe if it was absent of the norm or improper for him to marry this girl Aisha, it would have been brought up at the time. So either she was in the normal age of being married at the time, or she was older than some of the reports we read. Either way, it is not an issue that is of any importance to his character, other than the fact that they lived a romance that is unparalleled in humanity of any recorded history I've ever read, and would be willing to read anymore. He was laying his head on her chest, and he looked at a toothstick, and Aisha asked him, "Do you want it?" And he nodded in the affirmative that he wanted it. So she wetted it with her own saliva, and she brushed his teeth. And something took place that she was not privy to at the moment. The angel of death walked into the room. And for anyone of any faith, you know who the angel of death is. He'll meet all of us. Whether you believe in him or not, he's going to come see you. And when he comes and sees you, there is no negotiations. There is no negotiations. Your soul leaves your body and you die. It's just the way it works. But for the prophets and messengers of God, there was a special relationship between them and their creator, who was the one who commanded the angel of death to take their souls. They had to ask permission. They had to ask permission. And every one of them, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, every one of them was shown their place in paradise before the permission was asked. They would be shown the place that they would spend eternity. And it's a place that no one could ever fathom. The eye can't imagine it, nor can the mind comprehend it. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was laying there, and the angel of death walked into the room, greeted the Prophet, peace be upon him, showed him in place in paradise, and asked him to take your soul. Said, "I can continue to allow you to live in this world, or I can take your soul and you can go here." And Aisha, peace be upon him, said she saw him looking up into the ceiling. She saw him start to look up into the ceiling, and a smile came on his face. And he said a few things, very short and simple, sweet to the point. The first thing he said was, "As-salah, as-salah, as-salah. Don't forget about your worship to your Creator. Don't forget about the reason you're here, that God created you to worship Him alone. Don't forget about that." Then he said something very beautiful, and it answered the question to which he was being presented by the angel of death. He said, "Allahumma Rafiq al-A'la. Allahumma Rafiq al-A'la. Oh Allah, the companion on Most High. Oh Allah, the companion on Most High." Aisha said, "I knew the angel of death was in the room and he was not choosing to stay with us. I knew the angel of death was here and he wasn't choosing us. And he died. Peace be upon him." And that day became the saddest day for every one of his companions who had struggled with him year in, day in and day out. Who had shed their blood and fought their own family for this way of life called Islam, which teaches people to worship one God and to make justice on earth. He died. But there was a woman on this day. Her name was Ayman. Peace be upon her. Anybody familiar with the name Ayman? Raise your hand. We need some more homework, brothers and sisters. If you want to know who Ayman is, her name was Baraka, you have to go way back in the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where I began. She is the person whom the mother of the Prophet entrusted him to after her death. She took care of him for his entire life. He treated her as anyone should treat their mother. If you wanted to know how a Muslim is supposed to treat his mother, you look at the way the Prophet, peace be upon him, said and dealt with and treated Ayman. He even said about her, "If you want to marry one of the women of paradise, marry Ayman." He always treated her with such dignity and respect. And she lived to see him grow up. She lived to see him enter prophethood. She lived to see him persecuted in Mecca. She lived to see him banished from his own city. She lived to see him make migration to Medina. She lived to see all of the battles that he fought, all of the wars that he waged. She lived to see him become an empire to be reckoned with in the world. And she got to see him die. So of course, any person like this is going to be sad. And she started crying profusely on this day. And when she was asked, "Why are you crying?" She said, "No, actually," they said, "Why are you crying? What he has been given in death is better than what he had in life. He struggled so much for us." She said, "I am not crying because of his death. I am crying because the revelation that comes from God has stopped. Being that the revelation comes to God through His messengers, and the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, being the last and final messenger, and I'm going to prove why that's the fact, then the revelations from God have ceased. The communication between God and humanity has come to an end. And for any Muslim, they should understand and realize the gravity of that statement. And the companions understood the gravity of that statement. But you know what? They understood the gravity of that statement better than we have realized in a very long time. Why? Because they decided to do their job. What was their job? Their job was to worship the one true God alone and to continue the mission of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as he commanded them to do, to convey this message to those that were not there. To fulfill the commands of Kun Fa'andir, get up and warn. To implement the commands that we were recited in the very beginning, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. Say, this is my way I call to Allah with sure knowledge. To fulfill the command in the Quran, أُدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ. Convey to the way of your Lord with wisdom. They did it. And we have to say thanks be to the Creator that they did. Because if they didn't do what they were supposed to do, I don't know if any one of you would exist today as a Muslim. Don't know if I would ever be here, would have ever made it to this point. They did what we are not doing. We have a job and a command to fulfill. And that is to live the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in our lives. Words can do very little. Words today are thrown around like nothing. And people will believe anything that comes out of the mouth of just about anyone. And I can get up here and say anything. And you can believe it or not believe it based upon fact or evidences or just your own ideas. But one thing you cannot deny is the character that is presented in Muhammad, peace be upon him, through our lives. Not all of us, but those of us who decide to tread the higher path. And I hope that all of us decide to take another turn in our lives, to take another reflection upon ourselves as Muslims, upon ourselves as human beings, that we have been called to a higher calling. And that is to live the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, through our lives. Our words need not say much, but our actions can say very, very, very much. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a man of little words. Very few words, but he was a man of great action. A man of great action, and his actions live on today. And I want to give you just a few statements as we close. Of people, not Muslim, of great renown, of known. I don't agree with everything they said, but there are some things that come out of them that I agreed with. And when they looked at the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, they looked at it with an unscrupulous eye and did it the justice that it was deserved. And I'm not going to go through all of them because it would just take entirely too much time. The first of them, Napoleon Bonaparte. Anybody heard of this man? Maybe, kind of. He was a bit of a tyrant. He said, I hope that a time is not far off when I should be able to unite all the wise and educated men of all countries and establish a uniform regime based upon the teachings of the Quran, which alone are true and which alone can lead men into happiness. Gandhi. You ever heard of Gandhi? I think some of you might have heard of Gandhi. And all of these sources you can go find. Just go Google, you know, Google. I like to call him Sheikh Google because he knows everything. Go Google these things and you'll find them. Gandhi speaking about Muhammad, Napoleon speaking about Muhammad. He said, I became ever more convinced that it was not the sword that won a place for Islam in those days, as is the scheme of life. It was the rigid simplicity, the utter self-effacement of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the scrupulous regard for his pledges, his intense devotion to his friends and his followers, his intrepidity, his fearlessness, his absolute trust in God and his own mission. These are not the sword. These and not the sword carried everything before them and surmounted every trouble he faced. This is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Couple more. Reverend Bosworth Smith. Some of you might not know Reverend Bosworth Smith. You have to go back a little bit in British history. Reverend Bosworth Smith said, he was Caesar and Pope all in one. He was a Pope without the Pope's pretensions. He was Caesar's without the legions of Caesar. Without a standing army, without a bodyguard, without a palace, without a fixed revenue. If ever any man had the right to say that he ruled by the right divine, it was Muhammad. For he had all the power without its instruments and without its support. These are what these people said about Muhammad, peace be upon him. Michael Hart, who wrote a book called The Ranking 100, the 100 most influential personages in history. himself a professing and devout Christian, said, "My choice of Muhammad to lead the world's list of most influential persons may surprise some reader and may be questioned by others, but he was the only man in history who was supremely successful on the both religious and secular levels." Last one, George Bernard Shaw. Anybody heard of this guy, George Bernard Shaw? Great man in literature. I don't agree with everything he said. He said some nasty things about Islam too. But the truth comes out of every person at some point in their life. He said, "I believe if a man like him were to assume dictatorship or leadership of the known world, he would succeed in solving its problems in a way that would bring much needed peace and happiness. I have studied him, the man, and in my opinion, it is far from him being any sort of antichrist. He actually must be called the savior of humanity. I have prophesied about the faith of Muhammad that it would be acceptable to the Europe of tomorrow as it is beginning to be acceptable to the Europe of today." And I really could just go on and on. But this is the truth about a man named Muhammad. And I'm not sitting here tonight telling you, you have to accept his mission. That's a personal choice. Everyone was given a divine free will by the Creator to choose between right and wrong, to choose between what to do and what not to do. You were given that choice, and Islam affords you that freedom. There is a verse in the Quran that says, "La ikraha fi din." There is no compulsion in religion. I can't compel you. I can only speak the truth to you and make clear and plain that which is revealed by God. But one thing I will tell you is that justice needs to be done to this man Muhammad, peace be upon him. Because if you want to understand the world's Muslims, forget about going to any of these religious and secular courses, orientalist courses on Islam. You need to know who the man Muhammad, peace be upon him, is. Because I don't care what scholar of Islam will get up here and tell you the religion of Islam and what it's about. If he doesn't know who the man Muhammad, peace be upon him, is and was, he knows nothing about Islam. Nothing. And he knows nothing about any Muslim that's ever walked the face of this earth. And that is the truth. And I'm going to ask you one final thing. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Moses? Raise your hand. You ever heard of a man named Moses? Quite a few people in the room. Keep your hand up. Hand up. Keep your hand up if you know about or heard about the fact that Moses did miracles. Keep your hand up. They do miracles. Some of them we know, like splitting the Red Sea, the staff turning the snake. Know about those, yeah? How many people in this room saw with their own two eyes one of the miracles that Moses did? Okay. How many of you heard of a man named Jesus? Peace be upon him. Hands up. Keep your hands up if you heard about or know that Jesus did miracles. Same hand stay up. How many of you saw one of the miracles that Jesus performed in his lifetime with your own two eyes? You saw it. You witnessed it. You privy to it. Know anyone that saw it? How many of you have heard of a man named Muhammad? Put your hands up. How many of you heard of or believe that he did miracles? I know some hands are going to go down. No problem. Put your hand down. How many people ever witnessed one of the miracles done by Muhammad, peace be upon him, in his lifetime? I can put my hand up now. This is why Muhammad is the messenger of God. This is why he is the last and final messenger. Because the miracle that he performed in his lifetime is called the Quran. This is his miracle. He even said it out of his own mouth that every prophet was given miracles to prove whom he was. And the miracle I was sent with is the Quran. This makes him who he is today. And if you want to discredit or disprove the man Muhammad, you need to start here. Because this is his evidence. This is the legacy of who he is. If you can disprove this, then you can disprove Muhammad, peace be upon him, every single day. But until then, this book is what it is, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, is who he is.